I feel like if it's our last night together, I should just do like something crazy, right? I'm not actually feeling that crazy, so. That's probably not going to happen. All right, so the series has been The Glorious Bride, all right? We are the bride of Christ, and it's about being a healthy church. I know, you know that may seem like depressing, you know, because you could say, well, we went from three services to one service, that doesn't seem healthy. I'm not talking about our numbers, I'm talking about our relationship with Jesus. That we're the bride of Christ, we belong to Him, that He's coming back for us. And if you were here last week, we talked about the return, and we talked about like having this sense of urgency and being prepared and having a sense our priorities. The early church believed Jesus was coming back anytime, and they lived all out for Jesus. We ought to believe that and live all out for Jesus. And so I want to kind of define, at least over the next 2 weeks, so I really kind of skipped over that word prepared. Like, I talked about it as far as like living for the Lord. I want to give it some more definition. So I maybe was a little purposeful on being vague last week so that I can split up into two more weeks here and talk about as a bride, the bride of Christ. I know, once again, weird, but how do we prepare ourselves? But before I do that, I want to throw out a hypothetical conversation with you and see how you think this would go. So forgive me if this sounds just downright rude or crude to you one way or the other. But I was thinking about, okay, let's just pretend that I did this, all right? I would never, ever do this. So let me qualify it before I get mad. But how do you think it would go if I went to Becca and I said, you know, we've been married for 22, 23 years, I can't count, right now, and we've been devoted to each other, and I don't want that to change. But I really would like you to consider this idea of what they're now calling an open marriage. And what I mean, Becca, no, don't get upset, is what I mean is I still want you to wash my clothes, cook my food. I want you to be there for me when I want to be with you. But there's this other girl I've been talking to, and there's a lot of fun to be had out there, and I really would just like to have this kind of relationship where you're here for me when I want you, and I can go and do what I want whenever I want. How do you think that conversation would go? That conversation would not go. Now, as ridiculous as that sounds, there are sick people in the world who actually have those kind of conversations and think something like that can work. And I think, I hope, everybody in here is beyond that and understand that when you say I do, when you're saying you're committing to one person for the rest of your life, and I want you to think about that in terms of being the bride of Christ. Spiritualize that conversation. Lord, I'm committed to you. I've said yes to you, and I want you to be there for me when I need you to be there for me. But Lord, there are some things that I want to do, and there's some ways that I want to live that when it comes to my time and what I'm going to do, I need to be free to do that too. But I need you to be there for me and provide for me and bless me. Right? It doesn't sound so ridiculous now, does it? Because unfortunately, I think a lot of the church lives there. And so the word that we're really tackling today as the bride of Christ is the word faithful. We're called to be a faithful bride. Part of being prepared is living a life of faithfulness to God. It's part of the wedding vows. It's part of the proposal and the covenant that we agreed to. He said he's going to be faithful to you, and boy, we get excited. Great is thy faithfulness. But guess what? That's a relationship that goes both ways. And I'm not so sure that Jesus can sing about the church. Great is their faithfulness. And so what does it mean to be a faithful bride of Christ? I'm going to give this definition. In fact, the next 2 weeks, For all of you who think I'm stuck with alliteration and 3 points, I have rhyming words and 2 points, all right? So this might just be the shortest. It might mean absolutely nothing one way or the other. But to me, as I look at the passage we're going to look at, we're going to look in Ephesians chapter 5. But faithfulness, so part of being prepared is being faithful, and faithful is remaining submitted and committed to Jesus, to the bridegroom, right? Submitted and committed. Those aren't the most popular words in the world, but they're the stuff that make relationships beautiful. Submitted and committed. All right, so let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, and I think we're going to see, I'm going to read the larger portion here in Ephesians 5. And once again, I know that Paul is teaching. So this is weird. So this is Paul actually using the metaphor of marriage to talk, the metaphor of our relationship to Jesus. So I'm actually reversing what Paul's intent was. So Paul's intent was to talk about our relationship with Jesus to make applications to marriage. And I'm doing the reverse because there's assumed this relationship with Jesus. And it ends with this idea, this is the mystery, you and Christ, that Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And so it's okay to talk about our relationship with Jesus in this metaphor of marriage. And so there's both and in the passages here. And so I like talking about marriage, but that's not my focus. My focus is being a healthy bride, as in being a healthy church. Do we fit even some of the assumptions of the passage? And hopefully that makes sense. All right, so I'm starting verse 22, and I'm going to read all the way to 33. I'm going to read all of it first, Ben. Did you put all of it in? You missed the top part where I put it in there. Then I break it up and come back. All right. 22 through 33. So starts with, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Can you see even that statement? There's an assumption that you are submitted to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Once again, there's an assumption that we understand that Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. All right, verse 24, we'll just read through now. I'll try not to comment. Now, as the church submits to Christ. See, like I said, I can't ignore. There's an assumption here. That's what it's supposed to be. The church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. All right, so first half of this message is the idea. Let's talk about submitted. So you can go back to verses 22 through 24. Let me just deal with the... marriage vows. I've done a few weddings. There's debate, you know. So the old wedding vows had to love, cherish, and obey. But the modern bride doesn't want to say those words anymore. And I'm not here to give some kind of commentary. I'm going to leave it for a better preacher who likes controversy to preach on the exact, the idea of wives submitting to her. I will just say this. Here's what I walk away from this passage so that you can get it out there. Like, well, I'm uncomfortable with the wording of that passage. I didn't write the Bible, so don't get mad at me about all that. I will say this. It talks about, it ends with submit one to another. It ends with a mutual submission. It wasn't some kind of control or power dynamic that was created within marriage. And it also, it's wives submit to your husbands, Really, the harder and greater call is really to the husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and laid down his life. And I haven't met many husbands who get that exactly right, and I haven't met many wives who get it exactly right either. And yet those become, for every husband who wants to say, well, my wife doesn't submit, I will just get in their face and say, well, are you loving like Jesus did? And then I would reverse it as well if they say, my husband's not loving me like Jesus did. That doesn't give you a get out of submission card, free card kind of thing. That's the goal, okay, is this kind of relationship, right? Because we can submit to the Lord because we trust him, because we know his love is perfect, because we know he wants what's best for us. And really, that's the dynamic that's pointed to in marriage when a husband is in this place of leading his family and his home and in his marriage, then there's not a problem with submission. It's sin that makes that word submission messed up and kind of broken, okay? So that's me not commenting on that side. Let's talk about the submitting to Christ. What about our vows to him? I don't know what's... I challenge you to read the Word of God afresh and anew with this idea. Let it inform you on what the covenant is. What's my side and what's his side? And what does that look like? What is this relationship I have entered into that I've said yes to? Not just then, but every day of my life saying yes to Jesus. What does that look like? We have this idea of being submitted to him. And so there are those assumptions that we submit to the Lord, that Christ is the head of the church. Look at verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to their husbands in everything. Let me just pick on the church for a little while. We are very guilty of selective submission. That's not what the Bible said. Do you see that? Submit when you agree. Submit when it's convenient. Submit when it lines up with what you want. No, it says submit in everything. And once again, it's just assumed. Just as the church submits to Christ in everything. In fact, a misinterpretation of this idea that, so the previous verse says that just as Christ is the head of the church, like most Christians will agree, yes, Christ should say what happens in the church. But we need to change our definition. The church is not a place. The church is not an organization. A church is a people. That's you. Right? And when it says he's the head of the church and submit to him in everything, it's not just talking about spiritual matters. It's not just talking about things related to being in a service or being a part of a church. In the organizational sense, no, it's talking about being in relationship with Jesus, that he's the head. That he's the head. And I just challenge us, this idea of faithfulness comes to honoring that pledge that I'm going to love and obey. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That he is the head of the church. He is the head of my life. What he says is the final word, and I'm going to obey and submit to what he says. Right? There is kind of a dark side to that word submit, isn't there? There's a dark side to that word that kind of implies that even though I don't want to, I'm not saying this is the definition, but it's saying, even though this doesn't line up with the way I think about it or the way I see it, I recognize your authority. I recognize your position in my life and my commitment to you, and therefore I'm going to come under that authority. And we don't see that. Once again, selective submission. We got parts of the Bible we want to ignore. We got parts of the Bible that we want to tear out. We got parts of God's Word that much of the church has labeled irrelevant to the days that we live. And we really need to take a good look at ourselves. Part of being the healthy bride of Christ is living in submission, recognizing he's the head. And I hope you know this. So I get it. I've been in ministry long enough to know that there's a lot of wives who've had husbands who have abused that position given them by God, that they have manipulated and controlled, that they've hurt. But I hope you know that's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. He is perfect in his love for you. And you can submit to him knowing full well that he knows best. That he's got your best interest at heart. And that to follow him is the best decision you'll ever make. I didn't say easiest, I just said best. And so submit. That assumption now is the church submits to Christ. Submit in everything. I mean, you can't question his heart, right? Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's why we can submit. That's why we can trust who he is. Let's look at a couple other passages that... James 4:7. And really, there's an overlap between these words, submit and commit. And James 4, 7, let's just look at this one right now. In the second half, I'm going to go back to James 4, 4. So it's in the same conversation that we see these ideas of submit and commit. But James 4, 7 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I would like to argue this. So we know this verse. We love the idea of resisting the devil and being victorious over him. Whenever I preach this, I like when we get it right. A lot of times, as Christians, we are weak and we're running from the devil. But if you read this right, the devil should be running from us, right? So you ought to ask yourself that question. But I tell you this: I don't think these are separate statements. These are mutually tied together, inclusive statements. That when we submit ourselves to God, we find ourselves in position and victory over the enemy. Okay, that's good news, and I can probably get an amen out of that. But I would argue this, is that if you find that the devil is messing with you and you're not walking in victory, that there's probably a submission issue in your life. And I get it right now, the church, people, Christians, across this world, they're singing the blues, they're singing the woes. Oh, the devil. And I don't know, maybe the devil gets more credit than he ought to for stuff. But he's having a field day with the difficulties of our life, internal stuff, external stuff, whatever you want to label it, relational stuff, whatever it is. And I'll tell you, it really boils down to a submission issue. Nobody likes to talk about that. But this is like kind of like a promise, but it's one of those promises of if and then. If you submit yourself to God, then you can resist your... And if you've done the whole kind of spiritual warfare kind of thing, we understand that. The devil can't do stuff. He can only do what we allow. But the moment that we find ourselves not submitting, that would find us in disobedience, and that would open up a door, there would be a chink in our armor, or however you want to label it, your guard is down and it makes you vulnerable to the attack. But when you're in submission, you're in victory. Right? Does that make sense? Let's look at, so building on the idea in submission, the idea of Christ as the head. The head. Has anybody ever been in a position where there were like two bosses? Like, that doesn't work very well, does it? When there's like two people calling the shots kind of thing. Jesus needs to be the one calling. And I guarantee you spiritually have struggled. Who's calling the shots in your life? Is it Jesus or is it you? You didn't know that, but you've had that struggle in your own walk with the Lord. Who's calling the shots in your life? So Jesus hit that head on, even in the Sermon on the Mount. So here's Matthew 6. verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one or love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And really money, we could talk about, we could put the world, we could put the old King James was mammon. It's the stuff of this world, right? Material. And it's like, who's calling the shots in your life? What is your motivation for what you do with your time and what you do? What is the source that motivates how you feel and how you think? I mean, Jesus later, even when they started accusing him that somehow he's the devil, casting out the devil, he says that doesn't work. A kingdom divided against itself can't stand, which kind of relates to that whole idea, submit yourself to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But when you're not submitted, you're in a divided kingdom, and that divided kingdom is your mind and your heart and your life, because you're trying to serve self and you're trying to serve this world and you're trying to say you serve God at the same time, and it doesn't work. Because you're divided, and that kingdom will fall. And so part of being faithful is being submitted, keeping the promise to love and obey. I know that's a dirty word, submit, obey, I'm sorry. But it's the stuff that makes relationships great. And I want this bride to be a glorious bride. That's why we're looking at these things. A glorious bride is faithful, which means submitted to Jesus. So let's talk about committed. Committed. I'm in phase two, all right? Second half. Committed. So part of wedding vows, and I don't remember, I should get my wedding vows. I apologize. So after this service, I had this idea that we would like do kind of like our own vows to the Lord, renew our vows with the Lord if we can in faithfulness. And I'm going to do my best to kind of remember and just make them up as I go, kind of thing. So tomorrow I'm probably going to actually get my little black book and maybe try to borrow some of those words a little better. But I think I've done enough weddings. I think it will be okay. But somewhere in that book, you do the whole repeat part, and that's how we're going to kind of do it at the end here. We're just going to do kind of a repeat and just make these vows before the Lord. But it is that you say this, whether it's the husband or the wife, it doesn't matter as we're talking about our relationship with the Lord. But it said, I choose you to be my wife and pledge to you my faithfulness, to forsake all others, and I pledge to you my faithfulness. I like those words. That's part of the decision and the choice that is being made to enter in to that vow and into that covenant that says, you are the wife of my choice, I'm going to forsake all others, and I pledge to you my faithfulness. Those are the words. Those are the words that the Lord wants to hear from his bride and from his church. Look at the last, towards the end. So I'm kind of skipping the middle. So next week, we're going to look at that middle part, the idea of being washed in a glorious church without a spot or a wrinkle. And we're going to talk about being, if this week's faithful, next week is beautiful, right? Every bride makes themselves beautiful for their wedding day. And the question is his church making itself beautiful? So there's the preview for next week, and we'll look specifically at the beautification of his church, okay? Which is purity, which is holiness, which is blamelessness, which is related to, it begins with faithfulness. It begins with a heart that says, I'm going to be submitted and committed, because you can't be beautiful without being faithful, okay? And you can't be faithful. If you're faithful, you will become beautiful. They are related, but we're going to kind of separate them. So I'm skipping down to here in back to in the Ephesians chapter 5, down in verses 20. I don't know. Just put whatever that second verse is up there. 31, yeah. There's a quote out of Genesis. We're going to look at it at the very end of the message out of 1 Corinthians as well. So it's quoted several times in the Bible. It says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. It's interesting. So this is very direct. So it's in Genesis, this idea of a wedding, this idea of... don't give me credit for this, but because some other preacher did it a long time ago. They realized rhyming is clever. It's the idea of leave and cleave. We don't use the word cleave, but it means to hold on tight, right? To leave and cleave. That for there to be a healthy relationship, a committed relationship, there is a leaving and there is a cleaving that needs to take place. And it's interesting that as much as that talks about marriage, and we can go to Genesis and we can go to Corinthians and we can see that it talks about marriage and we could agree and experience that it works really well. Marriage really only works when they leave, their house that they lived in, and they leave their past in the past, and they leave, all of the stuff, and actually commit to the relationship and cleave to it, invest in it, and that makes for a healthy relationship. But here, Paul says, I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about our relationship with Jesus, that there's a leaving and cleaving to following Jesus. There's a leaving that needs to take place. We could go to scripture after scripture. He's called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we'll look again at this next week, this whole idea of beauty, being beautiful, but right, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new is come. There is a leaving that takes place. I mean, we even talk about, sanctification. There's a big word that, the idea that we're committed to the Lord. It really is a commitment. It's a two-way commitment. It's from sin to God. There you go. There's the best definition of sanctification you'll ever get. It's a two-way commitment from sin to God. And it has to be both of those. It's a leaving and a cleaving that needs to take place. From sin to God. I pledge to you my faithfulness. That's why I was kind of telling Ben this idea that you alone, because there is a world, there is a self that will compete for your affections and will compete for your heart and your mind and your soul. And your commitment is that it belongs to you, Jesus. I'm leaving that behind. I've made a choice. Like the disciples, as harsh and difficult as it may seem, Jesus said, "Come follow me." And they left their nets and they followed him. They left their livelihood. They left the only thing they've ever known. They left the life that they thought they were going to live to choose the life that he was offering. And I don't know. I think the church is guilty of not, yes, the gospel is easy, and yet it's drastic, it's traumatic, it's extreme. There is a goodbye to enter in. There's a giving up that you might gain. What does that leaving look like? So I told you we'd go back to James. So James 4:4. I think that's where I am. I don't know. So the opposite of cleaving unto, and the opposite of faithful is right, being a cheater, right? We look at in a marriage, the ridiculous that I opened up with, like, that's not going to fly, okay? Becca is not going to go for that, all right? Jesus is not going to go for that. And here's very strong words in James, all right? You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? I feel like I've read that verse before, but you ever like reread a verse like you're reading it for the first time? This week, that was one of those verses for me. Like, wow. Let me say it again. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. It's flat in there. You're cheating on God when you're getting cozy with the world. That's not how this relationship works. That's not the covenant that you've been called to. And I'm not telling you that you got to like become some kind of nun or you got to go like bury yourself in a hole, but it's very clear, this idea of the friendship. I think in Pastor Sam terms, the idea of getting cozy with the world. What are we cleaving to? What is it that we're holding dear? What is it that we're valuing? What is it that we're investing in? What is it that has our affections? God is challenging us and says, when that is the world, you're denying me. You're walking away from the relationship. And God says, you're becoming my enemy when that happens. That's pretty strong words. I like it when the Bible does it and not me. That's the Bible. Did you know the idea of cheating people is throughout the Scripture? Like, I didn't even know how to do the idea justice. Like, so this week in our Tuesday night Bible study, we're going to be doing Ezekiel chapter 23. And we already did Ezekiel chapter 16. Tom and Bill will tell you that one was a pretty graphic. Like, you remember that? God basically called his own people like they were worse than a prostitute kind of thing. Remember that? Yeah. Well, wait till this Tuesday. We're going to get into it again. And it's pretty graphic stuff, just how Israel, as much as God had loved them and God had rescued them and God had cleansed them and took them out of nothing and made them royalty and chose to enter into a covenant relationship with him. The accusation when it came to the captivity is that you're an adulterous people. You've chosen to cheat on me. And you can see it in Ezekiel. You can see it in Jeremiah. You can see it in the prophet Hosea, if you've ever studied the prophet Hosea. Here's Hosea 1:2, like a summary. It's a prophetic act by the prophet Hosea, who's told to go marry a prostitute. And then this prostitute, which is a beautiful redemption story, but then she goes and cheats on him. And here's what God says is going on in all of this. And I don't have time to do the whole book of Hosea, but this is just to give you a snapshot that this imagery has been used throughout Scripture. Here's what he says. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. Like I said, that's about the best I can do to summarize what was the whole point of Hosea and the prostitute and the unfaithfulness and the kids from another guy and all of these things. You can almost get like real spiritual on that kind of thing. Like, what kind of things are we birthing? And when we're cozy with the world, we birth the stuff of the flesh and it becomes chains and it becomes stuff that messes us up. It kind of takes us back to Galatians 6, that when you sow to the flesh, you reap destruction, but when you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap life. And the question is, where are we sowing? What are we getting cozy with? Where are we investing? Where are our hearts? Because you're not going to win that game. That whole passage of Galatians begins with, be not deceived, God is not mocked. That means you can't fool God. I don't know who we're trying to fool that we can somehow juggle our lovers, for lack of a better word. That I can have Jesus and this world, Jesus and this. And so when you get into like the application of going into the Old Testament and the captivity, you'll have to say, okay, so what was all this cheating about? So there's definitely, so remember that opening that I gave you, this idea of the open relationship? Israel tried to do that same negotiation with God. They never totally said, God, we don't want you anymore. They said, God, we want you at the temple. Whenever we get into trouble, we need you to be there for us. But man, we really like these other foreign gods too. and we're going to do this over here, and we're going to do this, and you can use a big fancy word called syncretism, and where all of those things begin to merge together, but that's where they begin to go wrong. I mean, God told them from the very beginning. You can go back to Deuteronomy and look at the instructions of God that says that, and Joshua going in the promised land. He says, get rid of all of them, because if you leave anything behind, they're going to be a snare and a trap to you, and you're going to get caught up in it. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. The temptation was there, and they gave in to the temptation. And I wish I could tell you the answer is just to remove yourself from temptation. But I'll say this, the temptation will always be there. The world will always call. And it really comes down to your commitment, to your faithfulness. We can blame the world. Well, why has it got to be so enticing? Why has it got to be so attractive? Those are words we would use. Why has it got to be so fun and pleasurable? Like, those are all words we would use in a adulterous scenario, and yet it's really a spiritual state of the church today. The world and its enticement. You could go to Proverbs and look at the front parts where it says, you know, there's wisdom calling aloud in the street, but then there's this world and this temptation that is out there that's calling and trying to ensnare you in her trap. And I find this a pretty strong verse right here, a strong concept here, to being committed to the Lord. So the Israels, I was trying to cover what all of Israel's, like I said, I'm not going to cover all of that. Israel's, it was idol worship. It was aligning themselves with nations that they had no business aligning themselves with. It was depending on others other than God. It was making choices apart from what God had instructed them to do. And God saw all of those as betrayals and cheating on him. And that's what the captivity was all about. Not everything perfectly parallels when you get to the Old Testament, but I'll tell you this, I don't want to go into captivity. I don't want to be in this place where God says enough is enough and he cuts us off because he loves us, because he can't have us like that. That's not a place that we want to end up. And so there is a call. I mean, I guess it's the idea of making him our first love. Maybe that's just growing cold. This is downright turning our backs and hurting the one who loves us so much. What does it look like to cleave unto him? I didn't put James 4:8 in there. So James 4:7 was the whole submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then the front part of James 4:8 is come near to God and he will come near to you. There's my cleave verse for you. James 4:8. To cleave, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. If you like King James, it does have a ring to it. But then it says, wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. You can't have Jesus and this world. You want to be a healthy bride. You want to know what prepared looks like. It's being faithful, being submitted, and committed. So the middle parts of the verse of the Ephesians chapter 5, I'm getting into my conclusion here. So the middle part started talking about that we're not only are we the bride, but we're the body of Christ. Did you see that in the middle part? So I'm not going to go back and read it again. But you know that teaching is there, right? We're the body of Christ. So that really fits this image that says, and the two shall become one flesh. I mean, I think it was maybe the first time that I even tried kind of married those ideas in my head. This idea that we're in relationship with him, the two become one flesh. Now it really makes sense that we're the body of Christ, that he's the head and that we are submitted to him, that we're one in the same, if you will, that we're the body of Christ. And Paul uses that in marriage to say, hey, we take care of ourselves just like Jesus takes care of the church because we're his body. He's going to take care of us. He's going to be there for us. He's going to care and love for us. Once again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul uses the spiritual realities of our relationship with the Lord and being the body of Christ to talk about the very practical worldly things. They were dealing with sexual immorality, people cheating and running around and sleeping around, because that was a cult, part of the pagan culture in Corinth. It really was the Las Vegas of the Roman world. And so that was definitely something he had to look at. But I want you to look at some of the wording here. So here's 1 Corinthians 6:15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? So look at that union. Look at that union. The two will become one flesh. Paul said in Ephesians, this is the mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. And he's still talking that way right here. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with the prostitute? Never. Now he's talking very literally. I know I'm talking more spiritually, and but either way, it's, are you going to get involved with the world, and do you know what damage that does, that we're connected and you're going to go and sever that and waste that with someone else? Never. Verse 16, do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. Right? This is Jesus once again saying, you can't. Just like James, you can't be friends with the world and in relationship with God. It doesn't work. You can't serve two masters. It doesn't work. You're going to love one and you're going to hate the other. It doesn't work. A kingdom divided is going to fall. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sin a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you receive from God? You are not your own. And then, did I put verse 20? I need verse 20, sorry. You are not your own. That's one of the phrases I want to highlight. So if you're going to highlight something, that sounds like submitted to me. You are not your own. Submitted. And then the last phrase, therefore honor God with your body. That's committed. I'm going to honor him. And then I love the phrase that exists in between them. It says this, for you were bought at a price. You were bought at a price. That ought to take us to the cross. That ought to take us to the love of Jesus. You were bought at a price. It was his blood and his body. I feel like I should take communion, but I'm not taking communion. But can we look to the cross and say, I am not my own. He has bought me. I am not my own. He bought me, and therefore I'm going to honor him with who I am. That's Romans 12:1, right? A reasonable act of worship is that we would offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Therefore, honor God with your body. And I know this is in the context of sexual immorality, and I'm spiritualizing sexual immorality. I understand that, but it applies right here. It does. You're honoring this body, the body of Christ. I'm in union with him, and I'm going to honor him. I'm going to be faithful to him. He's going to get my attention, my affection. He has my heart. He has my mind. He has my soul. I'm not my own. I belong to him. I'm submitted. I'm committed. That's what it means to, part of what it means to be prepared and to be faithful to him. So I told you we would end with this idea of renewing our vows with Jesus. I started the whole series with the proposal, right? That we said yes to the covenant. We said yes, knowing that he had paid the price, right? It started with that down payment. You were bought with a price. We said yes to the cup, which was his blood poured out for us, knowing we're not going to drink that cup like that with him until the marriage supper of the Lamb. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so, would you guys like to renew your vows with Jesus today? This is going to be me making them up. Oh. Do you guys want to stand up, or are you good sitting down? You're good sitting down. Okay, that's what I heard by your lack of standing. You can make commitments sitting down, I think. I'm not going to do the name thing, because then you're all going to be weird, because you're all going to say different names. So we're doing repeat after. Well, first of all, I'll do the ask questions, and if you haven't been to a wedding in a long time, the right answer is I do. Okay? I'm cheating, and I'm giving you the answer, but let me just pray before I make it weird, all right? Lord, we do come to really just a moment here where we're just challenged to be faithful to you, submitted and committed, recognizing that you are the head of the church, and I am that church. And I want to submit to you in everything. Lord, I pray even as we're talking and as we're praying that your Holy Spirit would show us if there are unsubmitted areas, unsurrendered areas in our lives. Because, Lord, we don't want the devil to have any kind of foothold. We want to be able to stand in victory, resist the devil, and know he'll flee. Lord, we don't want any kind of compromise or division. Lord, we want to be all in for you. We don't want to be cozy with this world, but Lord, we want to draw nigh unto you, knowing that you draw nigh unto us. And so, Lord, we commit to you today. We're going to leave this world, and we're going to cleave unto you. And so, Lord, we make this fresh commitment to you today. So I would charge you this day, would you, children of God, the bride of Christ, would you choose this day to take him to be yours as he has said that he would take you to be his? Would you? I do. And would you just repeat after me if this would be your heart? Just say, I, a child of God, choose you, Jesus, to be the love of my life. And from this day forward, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to love and obey in everything. Notice I skipped the in sickness and in health and it's, I just said in everything. And Lord, this day, I forsake all others to be in relationship with you. You alone. And I pledge to you my faithfulness. Until death brings us together forever. Amen. Amen. All right, God bless you. I'll let you out of here. Did you notice what I did there?